This is our last week of the detox series, and we're talking about a particularly poisonous spiritual toxin, religion. And I'm not just talking about some kind of anti-Christian cult. What I mean is the church can be toxic for a lot of people. My suspicion is that peppered across each of our campuses, there are people sitting nervously right now because the last time you were in church, it didn't go so well. Maybe somebody judged you from across the room. They looked at you kind of scowling because of the way you dressed or the color of your hair, the color of your skin, a tattoo you had, or the way you voted in the last election. Or maybe for you it's even more personal. Someone in your family turned fanatic and they just were trying so hard to bully you into the baptistry. Look, church can be toxic for a lot of people. And maybe it surprises you to hear a preacher criticize the church, but look, let's be fair. I've been in as many churches in my lifetime as probably almost anyone in this room. And to be honest, most of them I didn't like. Some of them because they were boring. You ever been to a boring church? It's just like, ain't nobody got time for that. But maybe it was for you because you went in there and they were just bigoted. They had their opinions and they had their prejudices. Maybe for you it was they were just mean. And it was a bunch of crotchety old people kind of scowling down at others who didn't look or talk like them. Look, church can be toxic. And for me, it's even worse because I entered ministry in the worst possible decade, the 1980s. Some of you are old enough to remember the scandals of the 1980s. A televangelist by the name of Jimmy Baker. He was sentenced to 45 years in federal penitentiary for embezzlement. And that had nothing to do with the sexual scandals that were swirling around his ministry. It was bad. And the whistleblower was another Jimmy by the name of Swigert, who got caught with a prostitute. Can you spell hypocrisy? I mean, it was just a bad decade. So as this young preacher, I would get on an airplane and the person next to me would inevitably say, so what do you do for a living? I'm a lawyer for used car salesman. Just wanted to like me, you know. And again, maybe you feel like you shouldn't be saying things against the church. So let me just clarify. I believe in the Church of Jesus Christ. In fact, I think the church, with all her flaws and failings, is still the best thing to ever happen to society. And I believe that the Church of Jesus Christ is God's mechanism for salvation in this world. I do believe in the church. And if you're offended by me criticizing religious leaders, hey, then take it up with Jesus, because he was worse than me. He had some things to say that were just plain tough against the religious leaders of his day. And I want to land on one of those today. It's a statement that comes out of the book of Mark where Jesus criticizes the leaders of his day, warning it's a little bit maybe confusing. But as I unpack it, I think you're going to see this is one of the most insightful and incisive statements in the history of religion about religion. Mark chapter 8, verse 5. Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Okay, so what's he talking about? Well, first things first. Yeast is actually a microscopic fungus that feeds on sugar. So if you take a little bit of yeast and you mix it in with a little bit of sugar and you add some water to it, some amazing things begin to happen. The yeast feeds on the sugar and then starts giving off carbon dioxide, which starts it expanding. And slowly, imperceptibly, the yeast begins to permeate whatever it's in. Like a little bit of yeast can leaven an entire lump of dough. So if any of you are fans of beer, bread, or wine, you gotta love this microscopic fungus. But if you're into religion, yeast is the wrong thing to add to religion. Because the yeast of the Pharisees And the yeast of Herod can permeate your entire religious life with some devastating effects. Now, the yeast of the Pharisees and the yeast of Herod, that's two different influences, not the same influence. The Pharisees and the Herods, they didn't get along with each other. In fact, the only thing that I can find in all of history they ever agreed on is that Jesus needed to die. So the yeast of the Pharisees is a different approach to religion than the yeast of the Herods, but both involve hypocrisy. Let's peel that onion one layer at a time. The yeast of the Pharisees creates fanatics, a group of people that, man, they're into it. And this religion makes you feel good about feeling bad. Maybe you know this kind of religion. It's the religion of preachers who pound the pulpit. It's the religion of the street evangelist who shouts at sinners as they walk by. It's the religion of, well, of jihad, frankly. It's a group of people that, man, they are true believers. But the problem is they feel good about feeling bad. And a lot of people have this idea that the point of coming to church is getting beat up a little bit. Now, I know this to be true because I've been a guest speaker at I don't know how many churches. And I can tell you the number of times someone has come out the doors and said to me, boy, preacher, you really stepped on our toes today. But they're smiling. And I'm thinking, what kind of sick sadist is this that wants to come to church in order to get beat up? I don't want to go to a church like that. And yet, that's kind of the way a lot of people feel. You're supposed to feel bad when you go to church. So if you go to church and feel bad, you feel good about feeling bad. It's nuts. But sometimes that's what we feel like church is really all about, going to church to feel bad. Now, in all fairness to the Pharisees, these guys actually are good people. The Pharisees are the kind of people who study their Bible so that they can know the Word of God. But somewhere along the line, in studying the Bible, they get arrogant and sometimes critical of others who don't know the Bible as much as them. The Pharisees are good people. They're the kind of people who want to follow the rules. But somewhere along the line of following the rules, they get mean against those who can't follow the rules as well as them. Pharisees are good people. They want to spread the name of God to the whole world. But sometimes they spread the name of God with intimidation or sometimes even violence. Question, how do you know if your religion has been affected by the yeast of the Pharisees? Answer, if your religion is about externals rather than internals, then you know that you've been infected by the yeast of the Pharisees. See, because the Pharisees, religion was really all about how you looked to other people. It's about the clothes that you wear. It's about the words that you say or don't say. It's about what you eat or don't drink. And when your religion is about externals that other people can see, and you're not concerned about your heart that God can see, then Jesus may say the same thing about you as he said about the Pharisees in Matthew chapter 23. Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites, you clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. If that's the description of your religion, then you're going to be standing on the other side of the fence from Jesus Christ. What does that actually look like? Well, for some of us, I suppose I could give a lot of different illustrations, but for some of us, I suppose it looks like Allison. I want to take you back to my high school days. Allison was a girl that I always wanted to date, but she never wanted to date me. Welcome to my teenage years. She considered me like a confidant for all her boyfriend troubles. And this one boyfriend she had, he went to a different church than ours. And in their church, they didn't use musical instruments. Now, we use musical instruments. A piano and an organ, never the drums. So he wouldn't come to our church because we used instruments. And I facetiously asked Allison, what does he think, he's going to go to hell if he goes to a church where they have a piano? And I'll never forget a response. Quote, "He just doesn't want to take a chance." Are you kidding me? Like, what kind of God do you think we serve that's going to send people to hell for tickling the ivories? How in the world does this kind of religion even gain traction? Why is their influence so pervasive? Answer, intimidation. These kind of Pharisees make you feel bad that you don't measure up to their standard of morality. Even if their standard of morality is ridiculous or meticulous or judgmental, it's not just the threat of hell that we fear. It's the fear that we're going to be rejected by the Pharisees themselves. Well, Allison's story is not over. About a month and a half into dating this guy, she comes to me again. And she said, "Mark, he's asking me to do something that I'm really uncomfortable doing." He wanted her to have an abortion. And I think, how in the world can you be so Pharisaical that you won't step into a church because they have a musical instrument? That you'll get a girl pregnant and then demand that she has an abortion against her will? That is the danger of the yeast of the Pharisees. They can be intimidating and judgmental because they're more concerned about what other people will see rather than God who sees their heart. And if you're like in Allison's shoes right now, where you feel like you've been intimidated or bullied, I want to share with you a story that Jesus told, because this will be, I think, very liberating for you. For those of you who have family members or friends who are trying to bully you into following a set of rules that you're not comfortable with, listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 18. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood up and he prayed about himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like these other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector." And I bet there's a number of people on each of our campuses who have sat in church and had someone point at you, some with their finger, some just with their glare, and they've said, "God, I'm not like them." Here's what Jesus, or what this Pharisee said, "I fast twice a week, I give a tenth of all I get," but the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." I tell you, Jesus says, that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. God is not nearly as interested in the externals of religion as the Pharisees are. He's interested in our hearts. And when the Pharisees get a hold of religion and the influence permeates all of religion, we can have devastating effects. So on the one hand, we have this yeast of the Pharisees. On the other hand, we have the yeast of the Herods. The yeast of the Herods makes not fanatics, but frauds. People who live one kind of life when they go to church and a completely different kind of life when they're at work. This religion makes you feel bad about feeling good. Herod, like many of you, was a really successful person. I mean, he was politically powerful. As a builder, he was extraordinary. As a military man, he was successful in his campaigns, but his private life was a train wreck. And I think a lot of people, if they just would abandon religion, they could be happy little pagans. They could live their life, they could go about their business, they could make money, they could be powerful. But Herod had just enough religion to make him feel guilty when he was being a pagan, but not enough religion to change his life when he went to work. And I suppose that that's where a lot of us live. Let me tell you a little bit of background of Herod. He was not a Jew, at least not fully. He was half Jewish. His mother was a Jew. His father was an Edomite. But he adopted the Jewish religion And when the Romans came and made him king over the Jews, he was especially devout as a Jew, at least when he was in Jerusalem. And he was as kosher as a dill pickle. He goes to Jerusalem. He celebrates the feast. He even built the temple for the Jews. And to this day, the foundation of his temple is exposed in what we call the Western Wall or the Wailing Wall. The Jewish rabbis go there and they bow in prayer and they write out their prayers and stick it in between these 2,000-year-old stones because that's the only remaining wall of the temple of the Jews. Oh, Herod built a phenomenal temple, but that's not where he lived most of the time. Herod actually lived in Caesarea, a city that he built in honor of, you know it, Caesar. He was so genius in his building, he was the first person in history to discover how to set cement underwater. So if you go there today, you can still see partial remains of the harbor that Herod built for Caesarea. You will also see a hippodrome. That's a horse racing track, which the Romans loved the horse races. You'll also see a theater, and that's what the Greeks loved. And so if you're a Greek and Herod comes and he's standing around all these Greeks, he's very Greek. If you're a Roman, Herod goes and he's around these Romans, he becomes very Roman. If he goes around Jews, he's Jewish. He was a religious and social chameleon. And I think that's where a lot of us really live. The problem with living like that is that the yeast of Herod will permeate your religion and falsify it. See, Herod, though he was successfully socially, his personal life was a mess. Two of his sons didn't like the old man, you know, carrying out his kingdom, and they probably were starting a coup against their father. You know what he did? He assassinated them to get rid of the competition, even though they were his sons. Herod also strangled his favorite wife. He had 9 of them. But his favorite one, Mariamne, he accused her falsely of adultery and then carried out a death sentence for her. What kind of a man does that? He was very religious, but his religion was filled with this permeating influence. And the danger of Herod's yeast is that it not only leavens his lump of dough, but this particular hypocritical influence is passed on from generation to generation. And if you have the yeast of Herod in your religious life, it's likely that you will pass it on to your own children. See, Herod the Great, as you will recall, he tried to kill Jesus as a baby by assassinating all the infants in Bethlehem 2 years of age and younger. His son, Herod Antipas, stood before Jesus the day he died, and he had the power to release Jesus as an innocent victim, and he passed, allowing Jesus to go to the cross. Herod's grandson, Herod Agrippa I, he assassinated James and John the apostles. The first apostolic martyr was beheaded because of the grandson of Herod the Great. Another grandson of Herod, Acts chapter 26, this guy stood before the apostle Paul. Paul's on trial, headed to Rome to go see the emperor, and he did nothing to try to release him. You see, this permeating influence of hypocrisy will not only affect your religious life, but we tend to pass it on to our children and to our children's children. Question: why is their influence so pervasive? Answer: intoxication. We love the idea of having our cake and eating it too. I think there's a little bit of Herod in all of us that want to go to church and be respected at church, but then go to work and be respected at work. And we have this ability, because of the yeast of Herod, to live this dichotomous life where we compartmentalize our religious faith in one aspect of our life and our work in another aspect of our lives. And this intoxication makes us vulnerable to this hypocrisy. What does that look like? Well, I suppose even right now, there may be a Herodian in the room. Someone who you do business and you're kind of a hardcore businessman. And you look across the room and you see someone that you just defrauded this last week in a bad business deal. You cheated them and you know you did. It could be a woman who has a great wardrobe and you come to church not to see God, but to be seen by men. It's a great place to show off your shoes. There could be a kid that goes to the student ministry to connect with a clique, not to connect with Christ. Why? Because this kind of religion is far more concerned with what other people see in you than what God sees in you. And it's a dangerous way to live our lives. If you're a Herod in here and you're sitting here going, you know what, I'll admit it, I've got a little bit of Herod in me. Listen, I don't think you're a bad person. I think you're a sad person. Because you have enough religion to make you miserable, but not enough to make you change. And that's a sad way to live. Herod died paranoid. He died probably schizophrenic. He died with terrible relationships in his family, and he died exhausted. Because trying to live two different lives is simply exhausting. And I don't want you to live that way. Look, the purpose of CCV is not for the yeast of the Pharisees that will make you feel beat up. It's not for the yeast of Herod that's going to make you feel tired. It's to have a very real connection with Jesus Christ. And we have to understand this all together. We just need to know this. Jesus didn't come to establish a religion, but to build a relationship. Jesus is disinterested in religion. In fact, so am I. I'm not particularly a religious person and don't plan on ever becoming a religious person. But I desperately want to have a relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. There is a radical difference between religion and relationship. If you're a religious person, you are interested in doctrine. Because doctrine is what you're supposed to believe. It's kind of a churchy word, of a list of tenets of the faith that you admit that you adhere to. But relationship is not about doctrine, it's about trust. It's not what you believe, it's who you believe in. Religion is about rules. You do this, you don't do that. You go here, you don't go there. You eat this, you don't drink that. That's the rules of religion. But a relationship is about response, that you're responding to the love you have for another person. Think of a father and a son. A son does for his father what he does for his father, not because there's a manual on how to be a good son, but because there's a relationship of respect between the son and his father. Religion is about achieving. Then you work hard. You do so that God will somehow reward you with heaven for being a more of a good person than more of a bad person. Frankly, that is an exhausting way to live. A relationship with Christ is about receiving what Christ has already done for you. You don't need to work at it. You don't need to achieve it. You simply need to receive of the relationship with God that Christ made available through the cross of Jesus Christ. Let me take you all the way back to the boat. The original statement that Jesus made, that we kind of started out with it, is beware of the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Jesus said that while he was in a boat. And he's sitting in the middle of a lake called the Lake of Galilee. And if you look over your left shoulder, you will see some mountains on the northwest side of the lake. Those mountains is where the Jews lived. It was Jewish territory. And when Jesus was over there, if you look at those mountains, you will see the very place where Jesus took 5 loaves and fed 5,000 people. It was an incredible miracle of colossal proportions and of great love for the Jewish people. But then on this other side of the lake, exact opposite side of the lake, that's where Gentiles lived. That's across the tract. And I promise you, when the disciples went over there with Jesus, they were really uncomfortable. Those are not the kind of people that they wanted to hang out with. And Jesus had 7 loaves. And don't think of loaves like when you go to the store and buy a loaf of bread. Think of more like a piece of pita. That was their loaf. He had 7 pieces of pita, and there were 4,000 Gentiles, and Jesus told his disciples, feed them. Well, how can we feed them? And Jesus began to distribute those loaves, and miraculously, there was enough food to feed 4,000 people. And now they are in the middle of the boat, in the middle of the lake. They have 1 piece of pita between 12 guys. That's a fist fight just waiting to start right there. And Jesus says, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. And they go, leaven? Leaven? Whoa, that's what's in bread. I'm kind of hungry. They were guys. Where's the bread? Who's supposed to buy the bread? And they start worrying about what's in their hand. What a bunch of nincompoops. Jesus is just going, oy vey. I mean, on that side of the lake, he had 5 pieces of pita, and each piece of pita fed 1,000 men and their families. The amount of bread they have is not the problem. It's the amount of faith they have that's the problem. Over on this side of the lake, he had 7 little loaves and fed 4,000 people. That's 1 loaf for every 571 people. I did the math. I used a calculator. How in the world can you be worried because there's 12 guys with 1 loaf? If Jesus does the same thing as he did on either side of the lake, he's going to sink the ship with pita. Are you kidding me? And what we do the same thing. Religion asks, what's in your hand? And you say, what, God, what do I need to do? What talents do I have? What needs do I have? What's in my hand right now? It's a wrong question. Relationship asks, who's in the boat? Because if Jesus is in your boat, then whatever is in your hand is sufficient for the challenges that you will face. If we can understand the difference between religion and relationship, then perhaps we can understand a sermon of Jesus that followed the feeding of the 5,000. In John chapter 6, it's the very next day. There's thousands of people that come to hear Jesus preach in this little synagogue in Capernaum. And in the middle of the sermon, they ask Jesus this question, what must we do to do the work God requires? It's the wrong question. See, that question is, what's in my hand? What do I have to do to have God recognize me? What do I have to do to impress the people around me? Wrong question. Jesus says, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. That's it. You don't have to fast. It's not about praying or reading your Bible or coming to church. It's about having a living relationship with Jesus Christ. The whole time I've been speaking, the leaven has been working. Have you noticed? See, that's what leaven does. Slowly, imperceptibly, it affects the entire lump of dough, and it just creeps into our lives. The leaven of the Pharisees, this kind of fanaticism that will make you feel bad about feeling good, it will affect your entire religious experience. Or if you have the leaven of the Herods, it will creep into everything. It's a religion that makes you feel bad about feeling good. And subtly, slowly, it affects your entire religious experience. And Jesus says, you better be careful of that kind of influence because it will permeate your relationship with me. Because Jesus doesn't ask you to do. He asks you to come to him and have a relationship with God through him. So here's the question, whether this has influenced you or not. Here's the question that will help you determine if your religious experience has been leavened by the yeast of the Pharisees or of Herod. Here's the question. Do you get your spiritual security from comparison or connection? See, the Pharisees, they go to church and they compare themselves to other people at church to see if they measure up. The Herods, they don't compare themselves to people at church. They compare themselves to people at work. Is my car as nice as theirs? Is my house as big as theirs? Is my influence as broad as theirs? But when you compare yourself to other people to determine whether you measure up to God, it's the wrong question. And Jesus is inviting you to a connection, not a comparison. How do we do that? For the boys in the boat, the solution was memory, to remember what Jesus had done. He said to them, why are you guys worried about the loaf that is in your hand? Don't you remember? Right over there, I fed 5,000. Right over there, I fed 4,000. And if we can just remember what Jesus has done for us, then we can avoid the influence of the yeast of the Pharisees and that of Herod. Later on in the sermon, in John chapter 6, verse 53, Jesus says this, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And the way that we remember what Jesus has done for us, at least here at CCV, every week, we pass trays with a little piece of bread and a little cup of juice so that we can remember what Jesus did for us. And in this particular time, we want to invite you during this time of communion to have a really good memory. In fact, here's the takeaway. While we take communion, we want to invite you to take a spiritual inventory of what Jesus has provided for you. Because as we remember who is in our boat, we become less concerned with what is in our hand. So in the next few minutes, while the trays are passed, there's going to be some instructions on the screen and some scriptures for you to meditate on. As we sing these songs together and you hear the music, would you just maybe pull out a pen or maybe inscribe this on your heart? What has Jesus done for you spiritually? Or perhaps for you, you need to think about what he's done in your home, how he has been the foundation of your marriage or of raising of your kids. For some, you need to think about what Jesus has done for you at work, giving you the opportunity to use your gifts and talents to spread his fame through your profession. Or for others, maybe you need to think about your family, how a legacy has been passed on from generation to generation of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Regardless of what kind of inventory you take, and even if you're not ready to participate in the Lord's Supper, at least you can still take a spiritual inventory. What has God done for you to prepare you to have a relationship with him? Let's pray. Holy God, there are influences that are permeating our religious experience. And we pray today that through a really good memory, we could avoid those kind of influences that grow in our hearts, and we could celebrate a relationship with you made available through your Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.